I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's talk about it for a few minutes. What was your favorite gift this Christmas? Did anybody, I don't know what it is in North Alabama, but where I grew up, it was coal in your stocking. Did anybody get coal in their stockings at all? Were any of you bad? I don't know. I often wondered why we talk so much about grace, but it seemed like Christmas was all by works. I couldn't figure that one out. But I got some great gifts. I got a really neat book. My kids did some things for a little hobby I've got going. I got some clothes. So we gave some clothes to our grandchild, which he did not care about very much. He just wanted to see the toys. I also got some neat things. I got a keeper. I call them a keeper note from one of my students or a group of my students. My alma mater won in a bowl game. Hey, I had a great time this holiday. But if I would ask you, what is your best gift ever? Okay, I know it was your favorite Christmas gift. You could probably tell me that. But what was your best gift ever? Well, then we start getting a little broader, don't we? I remember a couple of things my wife gave me throughout the years. I remember a scooter she gave me one time. But then if you start saying best gift ever, then you think, well, you got to go for the real stuff there, don't you? You know, the gift that God gives us with our children, the gift of our families, the gift of our wives, our husbands. And then once you're Christians, you're sitting in a church service, you've got to stop and say, oh yeah, my gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that gift. There's an aspect of that gift that we're talking about tonight. In fact, all of chapter 1 is essentially talking about the gift of our salvation in Christ. We have noticed that everything mentioned in chapter 1 has been a blessing. There have been the blessings that God gives us, the spiritual blessings. And we have already noted that in Ephesians chapter 1, in the original language, verse 3 through 14 is just one long, glorious sentence. And it is essentially a sentence of blessing. It is just blessing after blessing. The blessings of God in beginning, and then the blessings that Christ gives us. And we noted how many times in this section there is the blessings of being in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. And that is a thread that goes through all of it. And also the thread of that it is all to the praise of His glory. It's not really been the focal point of any of these sermons so far, but it is a thread that we cannot pass up. Every couple of verses tells us it's to the praise of His glory. It's to the praise of His glory. But it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ. It's all about being in Him. But as we go on in chapter 1, verse 11 begins to tell us exactly how do we get in Him? We have seen the great work of the Father. We have seen the great work of the Son. But now in verse 11, we are starting to get into the territory of the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit tonight, and though we won't look at everything about the Holy Spirit, you might remember that one of my favorite Sunday evening series, 10 or 11 years ago, was our series on the Holy Spirit that I don't do this for very much of what I've done before from the pulpit. I go back and look at that series once in a while because I was so blessed by doing it, way more blessed than you were by hearing it. But here we have just a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does for us. The first thing I want to point out here is that the Holy Spirit called you. The Holy Spirit called you. Now, this isn't quite as obvious as you look at the passage as the second two points will, or the second and third point will be. But study with me in verse 11. It says, in Him, and we're talking about Jesus there, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. That is, the inheritance, what we get from being allied, connected to Jesus Christ. Jesus inherits eternal life by His work and His connection to His Father. And when we are adopted into the family, we also get that inheritance if we are connected to Jesus. And here it says, we have obtained that inheritance. That is, it's been allotted to us, set aside to us, and we have grabbed it. We have got a hold of it. It is ours. It doesn't really say how we got it, but it does say, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. It's obvious that Ephesians 1 is a lot about predestination. And we covered this when we talked about the gifts of the Father. A lot of commentators have said, why would He say it again down here? He seems to be changing themes. One commentator said something that got me thinking, that maybe when He's talking here about predestination, He is talking about the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. But in the context, it might be that we are predestined, that we are given an inheritance, we're adopted, but now the blessing is that we get it. And how do we get it? We get it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls us. He talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. He talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Many theologians and commentators have noticed that this whole section from 3 to 14 goes in a Trinitarian fashion. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think He mentions predestination again to demonstrate to us that when we were called from the foundation of the world, we were drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we obtained our inheritance by His work. Well, how does it work? Well, the Holy Spirit draws us. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will draw him on the last day. Other passages of Scripture teach us that that drawing, that call, comes from the Spirit. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. We are drawn, and we are called. Now, those two passages don't mention the Holy Spirit, but He is mentioned in John chapter 3. Because not only are we drawn, not only are we called, but we are given new birth. And we are given new birth by the Spirit so that we can believe. John chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus on that incredibly interesting and vital evening meeting, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3 says you can't see the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit gives you new birth. And then he talks about how it comes in verse 8 of John 3. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus tells us, He tells us that we are drawn, we are called, and we are given new birth by the Holy Spirit. Later on in Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 2:5, when it talks about how we were dead in our trespasses, when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, this predestination doctrine ensures that Christ will die for your sins. And it ensures that the Holy Spirit will call you. He draws you. He calls you. He gives you new birth. Then we hear down in Ephesians chapter 1 again, in verse 13, it says, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit calls you. The Holy Spirit gives you birth. We then hear, and then we believe. Then we believe. The vital thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is He is the first one that moves. He comes and gives you eyes to see. William Matson's interesting, powerful hymn. I don't think we've ever sung it. I don't know the tune to it. I'm not sure if I've ever sung this song. But in number 555, it gives us the insight into it. It's a great poem, if not a good hymn. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in your marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of your face is radiant, and radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of your voice, but now I hear you and rejoice, and all your uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of your name, but now, as touched with living flame, my lips your eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to you. But now, since you have quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulcher. Lord, you have made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity. This is a picture that we have. Augustine, if I could paraphrase one of his great statements that he made when he was challenged by an atheist who said, show me your gods. You know, the atheists were basically looking at a statue and saying, well, there's my God, where's yours? Show me your God. And Augustine said, I cannot show you my God, not because he is not there, but because you don't have eyes to see him. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the great spiritual blessing of our salvation begins when God predestines, the Son saves, and then the Holy Spirit comes and He draws and He calls and He gives us new birth and He gives us eyes to see, and then we hear the words of the gospel and we then believe. The Holy Spirit called you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit sealed you. The Holy Spirit sealed you. That's much clearer in our passage, as much as the whole Bible teaches the first point. This is one of the two times that we see this concept of sealing in the New Testament, in verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Upon our belief in Him, we are given a seal, a seal. Sometimes in Scripture, like in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5, this is used in another way. It's a seal. It's an earnest. It's a pledge. The concepts are all the same. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, and who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This word is rather famous to theologians, the one that's translated sealed here, because it's a word that talks about the down payment that is given somebody whenever they are, whenever you buy something, you received a seal, or in some cases, what's called in the Bible in other language, an earnest. The Phoenicians were the ones that began the whole down payment thing in the biblical era. And this seal, this earnest, this pledge declares something to us. It declares ownership. It declares ownership. Many years ago, a member of my church got me one of those little seals for my book. You know, have any of you got one of those? You can order it and get it customized with your name on it. And whenever you buy a book, instead of writing your name in it, where I usually mess up and misspell my name from time to time, you can just put that seal and crush it and put that little, crush it down and imprints indelibly your name into that book. It's a neat thing. It's even a neat thing when I find an old used book, when I see the seal of another preacher that's gone before me, and I see that imprint that's there. You see, that's what God does to us by His Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus Christ, He puts a seal into us, declaring our His ownership of us. A seal is often a protection. You've heard around Easter Sunday, haven't you, how they put a seal on the tomb of Jesus? And you've probably heard dozens of Easter sermons talk about how when the Roman seal was placed on something, whether it be a letter or whether it be on the ropes that tied the tomb down, when that seal is placed on it, you don't mess with that seal. If you mess with a Roman seal, you mess with the Romans themselves. If you break a Roman seal without permission of the Romans, the penalty was death. To receive a seal in that way, in the Roman mentality, is that that thing is immune from interference. That's the way one theologian put it that I read this week. When you are sealed, that means you are immune from interference. Now, put this together. First of all, the seal, the Holy Spirit that is done in my heart means that He owns me. He's put His sign on me, essentially almost like a brand on me. And then He has sealed me to make sure that other spirits can't get around me. I'm immune from interference from anyone on the outside in the spiritual world. The seal also declares the genuineness of the article. I always, when I was a teenager, I wanted an alligator shirt. You know, the Lacoste shirt. I'm happy to see they're made such a comeback. They're back again. But back when I was a kid, you know, there were shirts and then there was the alligator shirt. And I had a girl on my softball team. I was a softball coach, and I had a girl on my softball team who really liked me. And I tried to like her a lot because her dad owned an upscale clothing store. And one day, she said, "You know, you put up a lot with us, our little team, and we've gotten together to get you something." And she got me a white polo shirt. No big deal. It was an alligator. I don't remember. Maybe I had other alligator shirts before then, but it was precious to me. I had an alligator shirt, and that proved that it was just the best shirt that I could ever have. And after two washings, the alligator came off, and there was a big hole right there where it used to be. Maybe it wasn't so good. But you know, brands, seals, trademarks make something authentic. And the Holy Spirit seals us like a logo, makes something genuine in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit also Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." He seals us and makes us genuine and makes us in our own hearts know that we are His. He creates in us a taste for spiritual things. Did you hear that in Romans 8? That we would cry out to God. We bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One person said that the sealing of the Holy Spirit gives us a taste for spiritual things that we would have never had unless the Holy Spirit sealed us. Because it itself is a foretaste of heaven. The Holy Spirit's sealing gives us a longing, a taste for that which is good. When I was a kid, I was a picky eater. And being a picky eater and then going to college and having to eat in a college cafeteria. Now, I've been in college cafeterias lately that had 92 different choices. I was stunned when I went to Alex's cafeteria where they had stir fry over here and they had grilled over here and you could order things. Not my college cafeteria. My college cafeteria was this, 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 and this. And if you didn't like that, you didn't eat. McDonald's was over across the side of the town. And so I got really hungry. I lost a lot of weight, and then I decided I better eat. And I found some things about myself that I'd never known before, that I had this belief that anything green was not to be eaten. That was my rule when I went to college. Nothing green. No green beans, no lettuce, nothing green. And I started getting really hungry. And so I started trying green things for the first time in my life. Something probably happened from the time I was 3 or 4 years old and tasted my first green bean and rejected it summarily, till the time that I went to college. But when I put green beans in my mouth for the first time in college at the age of 18, I said, oh, I like green beans. And they were wonderful. Now, I don't know whether that says something about my mother's cooking or my 3-year-old tastes. But I will say that I suddenly realized I had a taste for vegetables, for green things. I ate salads. I was so happy. And I don't know whatever happened. How did I ever acquire this wonderful taste for green vegetables that I continue with even to this day? I ate Brussels sprouts. I ate little, I don't know what they were. They were green and I ate them. They were in the cafeteria and they weren't bad. What happened? I don't know. I acquired a taste for vegetables somewhere in my young life and didn't know it until I had it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual taste. Now, when we live away from Him, even if we're believers, and we find ourselves far from Christ, if we decide that we're not going to read our Bibles, we're not going to go to church, we're not going to pray, we're going to be happy with our sins, we're going to be angry at somebody and stay angry at somebody, we're going to do all those things, we get into a rut, we ignore our scriptures, we begin, I believe, to mute the taste for spiritual things. And then when we come back to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, are refreshed by His Spirit, we rekindle a taste for spiritual things. That all comes from the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Well, the third thing I want to tell you is that there is a blessing of the Holy Spirit that we sometimes pass up. And that's the third part. The Holy Spirit was given to you. You see, it's not just what He did, He called you. It's not just what He did, He sealed you. It's not just what He did, He baptized you. There's all kinds of, He filled you. There's other things we could look at. But the great gift, the best gift of all, was that He was given to you. Verse 14, who, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? In other words, it is an eternal life that we are receiving. And He Himself is the down payment of it all. I'm not sure how we missed that insight. I was reading The Gifts of the Holy Spirit by a 19th century Presbyterian theologian, C.R. Vaughan. And he said the great gift of the Holy Spirit is He Himself. Not what He did to you, but the fact that He comes into your life. John 14, 16 through 17 says this. Jesus is speaking. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. That's amazing. Until we acquire the possession of it. Some of your Bibles might say, until God acquires the possession of us. It's difficult to translate in the original language. It could be both, and both are true. But the key to verse 14 is that He is the guarantee of our inheritance. It is the Holy Spirit that's given to us. As Jesus said, that He will dwell with you and be in you. You see, if you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Another person is living inside of you. He has not only made you to be what God has called you to be, He's not only given you new eyes to see, He's not only sealed you, He's not only blessed you, He's not only gifted you, but He's there and He is in your heart. Sometimes when I think about Holy Spirit living in me, it makes me keep from sinning a little bit quicker. When I know somebody is sitting beside me, it helps me. Men, wouldn't you agree? I would think so. When your wife is sitting beside you, you watch your mouth a little more than you do other times. I know I do. I know that your wife can sometimes be a good wife is like a good conscience to you. And in this case, it's not just sitting beside you. The Holy Spirit is in you, producing and growing what is good. John 14 also says He's not only in us, but He's with us. He's going with us in all that we do. Sometimes, particularly in difficult times, don't you want somebody to go with you? Don't you want somebody to be with you? Sometimes it's a doctor's appointment that you're not sure of. Wouldn't you want somebody to go with you? Sometimes you're going to see a business person and you're not exactly sure whether you understand what's going on, so you ask somebody to go with you. Sometimes you're going to go to surgery the next morning and you don't want to be alone when that happens. You want to have somebody from your family go with you. Well, it's the same way. The Holy Spirit was given to us to be in us and to go with us. And He is not only in us and with us, He is for us, to help us. I think I've told you in the past about one of the deacons that I had in my church in Florida. His name was Charles. Charles had every tool known to man. I mentioned it before because I remember talking to Amos about it once before. Charles was not only a great guy with tools, but he was OCD. He kept his tools in the garage of his home, and he kept them in reclaimed library card catalogs. Have you ever seen that? He had library card catalog boxes on three sides of his garage, floor to ceiling. I don't know what libraries he had a connection with. And all the drawers, some of them were this big, that all different sizes, and every one was full. I mean, full of various tools of some sort. One time I went over to Charles and I said, Charles, one of my friends has misplaced my hammer. Do you have a hammer? And Charles looked at me like I asked him where was air or something like that. And Charles went over to the correct portion, the H portion of his garage. And he pulled out a drawer and it had like 18 hammers in it. And then he says, or do you need this size? And then there were 18 little hammers. And then this size. He went through. He had it all. He had all the tools I could possibly need. And we would bring people over, almost sort of like, you know, it's a museum. We come to see Charles' stuff. We go over to see it. And I found out a lot about it because I had to help move Charles one time. Don't ever move somebody like that. It was a terrible experience. The heaviest move I'd ever made in my life. The whole point about Charles is to tell you, like Charles, the Holy Spirit has the tools to help you. Are you lonely? The Spirit has the tools to help you. Are you fearful? The Spirit has the courage to give to you. Are you unsettled in your heart? The Spirit can comfort you. He is the helper, Jesus says, the comforter, the encourager. He is the one that gives you courage. Do you not understand what the Scripture teaches? He is the teacher. He opens our heart. He Himself is living in us. I heard somebody the other day say, you know, really all I really need is somebody to help me. I don't know why that was profound to me, but it was. Maybe because I was studying already for this passage. And they said, I just need somebody to help me, that's all. I can do this. I just need somebody to help me. And I thought to myself, isn't that the key to life right there? Isn't that the key to life? Are we created to do everything by ourselves? Well, clearly we can't save ourselves. We, once we're saved, can't defeat the enemy by ourselves. Yes, we must be involved in it. We must call upon the Lord so that we might be saved. We must exert ourselves in all of the activities that are spiritual. But the fact is, we can't do it ourselves. Some of us who are true Americans pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps kind of people. We resist the fact that we need help. And if we are atheists by any chance today, if there are any atheists present on a Sunday night in the beginning of the new year, which I sort of doubt, atheists have frequently told me, as I remember an atheist in college one time telling me, he said, "You Christians, you're weak. You're weak. You're needy. You got to have somebody else help you. We who are atheists, we're strong. We're individuals. We can do it ourselves." And yet, just think about that, Mr. Atheist. Can you? You need help every day of your life. And we need help every day of eternity as well. You see, I've never been a child that didn't need help. I was, as a teenager, feeling strong about myself. I needed help. When I was married, I needed help. As I grow old, I need help. It is simple genius to know that we must have help. It is who we are. We're designed to be the kind of people who, like a toaster plugging itself into the wall, receive power from outside of us because it's the way God made us. If we're Christians today, we know that, don't we? But if we're not Christians, we haven't recognized yet that the help that we need is the help to get to heaven, the help to live a satisfied, fulfilled life, the help to just get through day to day. You see, we, if we don't believe, are simply alone in a hostile universe. But if you're not a Christian today, I invite you to ask for help while it may be found. Because Christ will help you get to heaven. And the Holy Spirit helps you every single day. So Christians today, renew your call for help. How many times during the day do you ask God for help? There isn't too many times. You can't say, "Oh, I've asked for help 10 times. I've gone over my limit." No! The Holy Spirit is in you. And He is a helper. Your life will never be complete without Christ, and you'll never be able to cope without the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for that great, great gift of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that that Holy Spirit would be dominant in our life this week. Father, we appreciate the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, but we pray this week that we might appreciate the very being of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And, O Spirit, we ask You that in the deepest part of our hearts, You would make Yourself known, that You would touch our mind and make us to understand things that we did not understand, that You would touch our wills and help us to do things that we have not yet done, and that You would touch our affections and help us to love that which we had not loved enough, and help us to know it came from You, O Spirit, our helper, our comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.